I invite you to open your Bibles today to Romans chapter 11. We'll be starting in about verse 11 here in a little bit. Someone has said that when we get to heaven, there will be three surprises. First, we may be surprised by some people who are not there that we expected would be there. Second, we may be surprised that some people are there that we never expected to be there. And third, maybe our greatest surprise will be that we find ourselves there. Such is the grace of God that surprises us on every level. As Paul shows us in Romans chapter 11, what seems to be a tragedy that Israel has fallen into unbelief and rejected their Messiah. What seems to be a tragedy in God's plan becomes a wonderful and unexpected twist in God's plan that has a powerful finish. The downfall of Israel and the salvation of the Gentiles is the subject of Romans chapters 9 through 11. Now you remember that a Gentile, for those of you who don't use that word every day, a Gentile refers to all the other people in the world who are not Jewish, who are not ethnic Israel. All the other people in the world, that would include most of us here today, Gentiles. And two primary questions are asked in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. The first of those was in chapter 6. Paul had asked, has the Word of God failed? Because Israel has failed. And the second question that he asked in chapter 11. He asks it in two different ways, in verse 1 and again in verse 11. He basically asks this, is there any hope for the nation Israel, or was her failure fatal and final? Was the failure of Israel fatal and final, or is there some hope for them in the future? So Paul answers these questions here in these chapters, 9 through 11. His answer to the first question, has God's word failed because the Israelites had failed? And his answer, of course, was no, of course not. The word of God has not failed. It cannot fail. God's word, in fact, he says, has been fulfilled. In fact, if you look at these chapters, Paul quotes the Old Testament over and over and over again. The prophets and the Psalms and the book of Deuteronomy and others throughout the Old Testament, he goes to prove that rather than the Word of God failing, in fact, the Word of God has been fulfilled. God's plan and His purposes are being fulfilled in spite of or even because of Israel's failure to recognize and receive their Messiah. God chose, he said, as we saw in chapter 9, one of the reasons why he can say that God's word has not failed is because he said that God's promises in his word to Israel were never intended for every physical descendant of Abraham. Instead, they were for those that God had chosen out of Israel, so that not all Israel is true Israel. The remnant are His chosen ones. It is men, in fact, he says when he gets to chapter 10, it is men who have failed. God has not. Men have failed because the gospel was proclaimed clearly to the nation of Israel and they willfully rejected it. They willfully rejected their Messiah. They were the ones that failed, not God and not His Word. And Paul's answer to the second question when we get to chapter 11, well then, if Israel has failed, is it fatal? Is it final? Is God done completely with the nation of Israel, with the Jewish people? And the answer to his second question is, Israel's hope is still there. God's word will not fail, and because of that, Israel is not done. Israel's hope is still in their Messiah and in the future. Their hope is just as certain as God's word is reliable. And since God's promises to Israel are, as he says in chapter 11, since God's promises to Israel are not based on merit or on works, but simply on God's grace, then those promises are not threatened by Israel's disobedience or their unbelief or their failure. Just as no amount of good works could merit God's grace, no amount of sin and rebellion can hinder or thwart God's grace. And so in Romans chapter 11, as we saw the last two times, in verses 1 through 10, Paul makes the point that Israel's rejection is partial, not total. There is a remnant of believing Jews. Paul says, I'm one of those. And he points out that during Elijah's time there was a remnant, and there still is, he says, a remnant of believing Jews, and there still is even to this day. Those who are Jewish, those who are ethnic Israel, who do believe. It's a small number, but it is true that there is a remnant even today. And so he says their rejection is not total, it's only partial. The rest, he says, were hardened in unbelief. And then, as we get to today's message in Romans chapter 11, verse 11 through 24, Paul makes the point that Israel's rejection is temporary, not permanent. It is temporary, not permanent. God is using the Jews' rejection of Christ to spread the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, to the rest of the world, to the Gentiles. And then, he's going to say, he's going to use the Gentiles' reception of the gospel, because the Gentiles receive it gladly and their lives are changed. He says, he's going to use that reception by the Gentiles to bring the Jews to faith in Christ. The end result, he's going to say, will be great blessing for the whole world. And then when we get to next time, we will look at chapter 11, starting about verse 25, going through verse 32, where we'll see that Paul will kind of turn to Israel's future and their restoration. He will direct our attention to the fulfillment of God's promises to His people, the Jews. And finally, as we get to the end of the chapter, we'll spend 1 week on that as well, verses 33 through 36, Paul will maybe urge us to fall on our knees before God and His wisdom and His sovereignty and His grace and His mercy, and praise Him for His infinite wisdom that is revealed in the outworking of this plan that nobody could have made up. It's simply God's plan and what He is doing. And so let's read this passage starting in Romans chapter 11, verse 11. You follow along with me as I read these verses. Paul says, I say then, have they, that is the Israelites, the Jews, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not, he says. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are of my flesh and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, well, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He may not spare you either. Therefore consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity. But toward you, goodness. If you continue in His goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? Let us pray together. Father, this is your holy, inspired, inerrant word. We know it is true. We know that your word is the word of life. And that you transform us by the renewing of our mind through the washing with water through the word. Do that with us today, Lord. Change the way we think and what we believe. God, that we would be conformed to the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, as we look at this passage, I want to point out just three things. It's a long passage here in 11 through 24. We won't go into deep detail, but I do want to point out three things for us to know about what God is doing here through the nation of Israel and through the Gentiles. And so the first of these is this. Number one, the fall of the Jews, that the Jews rejected for the most part, most of the nation of Israel, most of the Jews rejected their Messiah and so fell into unbelief. The fall of the Jews serves God's purposes. It serves the purpose of God. Paul states his theme in verse 11. He says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. You see, Israel's failure was not fatal. He explains in verse 11, he says, but through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. And verse 12 elaborates on the first half of that statement, the fall, you know, through the Jews' fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. And verses 13 and 14 expand on the second half of that, to provoke them to jealousy. And so, as we look at that, we'll see letter A there. It brought salvation. One of the purposes of God in allowing the Jews to fall into unbelief and their rejection of the Messiah and all of that is that it brought salvation to the Gentiles. It's important to realize here that while God started His plan of salvation with the Jewish people, He always intended it. He always intended for the gospel to spread to all the nations, to all the people of the earth. God always intended to spread the gospel to the Gentiles. It's not like God had this plan A where He was going to save the Jews. And so since that didn't work, He went over here to plan B, and He's going to save the Gentiles instead. That's not what the Bible teaches. God always had it in His mind, in His heart. God always had it in His plans to save people from all of the nations of the world. He always had it in His plan to save Jews and Gentiles. We see this all the way back in Genesis chapter 12. When God spoke to Abraham, He said to Abraham, I will bless you, and you are to be a blessing. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. All the nations of the earth will be blessed through you, Abraham. That was always God's plan. He was going to bless Abraham and his descendants, the nation of Israel. He would pour out blessings upon them, and as they were a blessing, then that blessing would flow out to the rest of the world. He did that most supremely through His Son, Jesus Christ. It is Him, the true Israel, the true Israel of God, Jesus Christ, who then becomes the one through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. But it was always God's plan. Isaiah chapter 49 verse 6 tells us that God's Messiah was both for Jews and for Gentiles. And that God's people were to proclaim His message to all peoples. Listen to Isaiah 49:6. It says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. God says, I'm not doing just a little thing here. I'm not going to just save a few Jews. He says, no, my plan is to save people from all over the world. It's always been my plan. And so God uses Israel's rejection of Jesus to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. It was part of His plan. And we see this clearly in the New Testament in a number of passages. In Matthew chapter 8, after Jesus saw this great faith of a Gentile, Roman centurion, He spoke these words to the Jews. These Jews who felt so privileged that they felt like God would never reject them. Jesus spoke these words in Matthew 8, 11 and 12. He said, and I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus was speaking that to the Jews who thought that they could never be rejected. We're God's people. And he says, be careful. You who think you are sons of the kingdom, he said, you could end up being cast out, thrown out, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a picture of them being thrown into hell, into outer darkness, he says. But all these others, people coming from all over the world, from the east and from the west, sitting down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 21, verse 43. He says, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you, the Jews, as he's talking to them, and given to a nation bearing the fruit of it. Missionaries like Paul and Barnabas focused on the Jews when they first went out to preach. Everywhere that Paul preached, he went. If there was a synagogue, he went and preached at the synagogue. If there was a gathering of Jewish women, he preached to the Jewish women. Wherever, he always went to the Jew first. That's why he said in his letter to the Romans, as we read in chapter 1, it's to the Jew first and then to the Greek. It was his practice. He always did that. It was God's plan. And yet, as he did that, what he would find is there would be a small amount, a few, maybe none, of the Jews that would believe, but the rest would be hateful and persecuting of the apostles. And so they would say, well, fine, you've rejected it, we're going to the Gentiles. Listen, in Acts chapter 13, verse 46, Paul says to the Jews, he says, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Later in Acts chapter 18, when Paul is preaching in Corinth, he follows that same pattern again. Paul, it says in Acts chapter 18, verses 5 and 6, it says, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. In one of the last verses in the book of Acts, Paul declares to the Jews in Rome who have refused to believe, he says, therefore let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. Because the Jews were not hearing it, because they were not receiving it, because they were rejecting it, he says, we're going to take it to a people that will receive it. And receive it gladly. And so God used Israel's rejection to bring riches to the Gentiles. That was part of God's plan. It was part of His plan all along. In Romans chapter 11, verse 12, and in Romans chapter 11, verse 15, we see that God, if God used their failures to get the gospel to the Gentiles, what will happen? He imagines. He's wondering. He knows that if God could use Israel's failure to get the gospel to the Gentiles, what would happen? What would happen if all of a sudden the Jews started getting saved in huge numbers? What would happen if they were completed by receiving their Messiah? Wouldn't it be just like life from the dead, he says. He says in verse 15, for if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? And so first of all, we saw that the purpose of God in this is that it brought salvation to the Gentiles. The second purpose, though, is that the Gentiles, in receiving salvation, should make the Jews envious for it. It should make them jealous for that salvation. Verses 13 and 14. Paul is going back to the thought that he had back in chapter 10, verse 19, where he quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 21. In Deuteronomy, Moses predicted Israel's apostasy and their idolatry and turning away from God. And he wrote these words. He said, "They have provoked me to jealousy by what is not God. They have moved me to anger by their foolish idols. But I," God says, "I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move them to anger by a foolish nation." Now, doesn't it seem strange to motivate people to jealousy? That jealousy would be a motive to bring people to salvation? Seems like a strange way to go about it. But that's what God is doing. And those of us who have raised children probably have had a time where we've seen this in operation. Maybe you asked one of the older children, "Would you like to go to the store with me?" And she was too busy, of course, doing her own thing. And she said, "No, I'll just stay here." So you ask your younger child, "Would you like to go to the store with me?" And she says, "Yes, Daddy, I'll go." But what happened next? Immediately, the older child said, "I'll go too." Why? Well, because she's jealous. She didn't want all your younger sister, you know, getting all the attention and perhaps, you know, the goodies at the store. And her jealousy motivated her to want what her younger sister had accepted. It happens, right? And that's what that's Paul's thought here in chapter 11. The Jews said no to Christ. So the gospel was offered to the Gentiles. And many of them gladly accepted Christ. And when the Jews see the Gentiles enjoying the blessings of salvation that were intended for them, then they might just repent and believe in Christ. Paul hopes, as he says in verse 14, to save some of them. Even in his day, he was hoping to see that happen. And as we'll see next time when we get to verses 25 and 26, the widespread salvation of the Jews will only happen towards the climax of God's plan for history, after the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Then, he says, all Israel will be saved. All of those who are in Israel that will be saved will be, he says. And so that's what God was doing. So we saw that God's working there, the fall of the Jews, was God had a purpose in it. God had a purpose to save the Gentiles and then also to save the Jews through jealousy of the Gentiles. And then number two, we see that the fall of the Jews should do something in us. It should cause an attitude that we would have. And so in verse 2, looking at verses 16 through 24, the fall of the Jews should make us, who have received Christ, it should make us humble. Arrogant pride and boasting is the opposite of humility. And twice in this chapter, Paul reminds us of the importance of not boasting or not being arrogant. He says it in verse 18, "Do not boast against the branches." He says it in verse 20, "Do not be haughty or arrogant there." but fear. Paul wants believers to be humble, to be grateful for their salvation, and not to think, listen, he wants us not to think that we are somehow better because God chose to save us. It's always been a temptation to forget that God's blessings in our lives are by His grace. We receive them by faith, not by works, not by earning them, not because we deserve them. Paul reminds us in verse 19, you stand by faith, he says. Because we have salvation by God's grace through faith, we must not become boastful. We must not be arrogant, thinking that somehow we have deserved or we have earned our standing with God. We have not. And Paul uses two illustrations to drive this point home. The first of those is a piece of dough. Look at verse 16. For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. Now, a Jewish person would have understood this really well, because Paul is referring back to the Old Testament and the offerings and the sacrifices of the tabernacle and the temple that the people were supposed to do every year. And one of those was the offering of the first fruits, the first of their crops, the first of their increase, they were to dedicate to God. And so the first portion of the harvest was regarded both as an offering and as a promise that the whole harvest belonged to God. And this is, you know, this is even, I think it's something that we can think about and relate to even to today, because when we give our tithes and when we give our offerings to the Lord through His church, we're giving a portion of our increase in the acknowledgement that everything that we have belongs to Him. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, it says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Paul is arguing that if this chunk of dough that was made from the first fruits, if that was accepted as holy before God, then the rest of the harvest would be holy as well. Abraham, because he believed God, was that first fruit. He was accepted. Therefore, all of those who are his offspring by faith, the same as he was, they will be holy as well. The second picture he gives is the grafted branches, olive trees. Olive trees were very important to the economy of Israel. Olive trees can live for hundreds of years. And it was common for some branches over those years to stop producing fruit. When this would happen, branches from younger trees would be grafted into that olive tree. And normally a really good branch was grafted into kind of a stump of a dying tree that wasn't producing as much, and it was this branch from a cultivated tree was put into a wild tree, and it produced because it did well. But in this illustration that he uses, he says it's contrary to nature. He says that's not how we would normally do things. He says in verse 24, it's contrary to nature. This metaphor, God flips it over. So he says, if some of the branches, in verse 17, if some of the branches were broken off, Some of the branches of the good olive tree were broken off, he says. And you, Gentiles, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. You see, what God does here is unnatural. Rather than grafting good branches into a tree so that tree would begin to produce again, he has grafted worthless branches into a good tree. In this picture, the branches that are broken off are the ethnic Israelites, the Jewish people, who are not believers. And the wild olive shoots are these Gentiles who have been grafted into God's goodness. Now notice that only some of the branches are broken off. There is still a remnant of believing Jews that are not cut off. Now, as you're looking at this picture, some have objected to the possibility of even grafting wild olive branch into a cultivated olive tree. But it was done on occasion. And as a result, two things normally happened if you did that. First, the wild branch often begins to produce good olives. And second, the old olive tree is reinvigorated. It's brought new life to it. Time and again in the Old Testament, Israel was referred to as an olive tree. It was a picture that God used of the nation of Israel. Here's just one example from Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 16. The Lord prophesies that their branches of their olive tree of the nation of Israel would be broken off. Listen to it. It says, "The Lord called your name green olive tree. He called Israel the green olive tree, lovely and of good fruit." That's the way He created them. That's what He made them as a nation. But then He says, "With the noise of a great tumult, He has kindled fire on it, and its branches are broken off." Because of their unbelief, because of their idolatry, because of their rejection of God, it was burned with fire, their branches were broken off, he says. Perfect picture of what it says here in Romans chapter 11. Because we Gentiles have been grafted in, verse 18 calls for us not to boast over our position. You see, I think Paul wrote this to those who might think that because we replaced a branch that was broken off, that we're somehow better than the branches that were broken off. We might say, well, you know, I'm not the root, but at least I can say I'm better than that branch that was broken off. Not so. God didn't graft you in because you were better than the branch that got broken off. We have to be very careful not to think that way. It's so easy to start out by being saved by grace through faith and then somehow along the way to think that, well, God is accepting me and loving me and making me a part of His tree because of what I'm doing. Because of who I am. And because of what I do and who I am, God, I deserve this. And He says, absolutely not. And so in verse 20, He admonishes us not to be haughty or arrogant. And verses 21 and 22 tells us why. He says, "For if God did not spare the natural branches, He may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness. if you continue in His goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. You see, God is a God both of goodness, kindness, and severity, judgment. I think the most perfect place to see that is at the cross, isn't it? We see there the kindness and the severity of God. There, at the cross, the severity of His righteous judgment did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. And there, at the cross, the kindness of His tender love and His mercy forgave all of our sin and adopted us as His beloved children because we believed in Christ. And so all of those who come with humility and brokenness will find God to be a kind and loving, open arms, ready to serve, ready to save you. But if you come arrogantly, justifying your actions and your attitudes, you will find God to be severe, stern, and merciless. So He warns us, otherwise you also will be cut off. The same God who broke off the unbelieving Jews can break off unbelieving Gentiles. He can do that. Now, while we know that the Bible teaches that individuals cannot lose their salvation, we've seen that over and over again in the book of Romans so far. We are saved by grace, we are kept by grace. We are saved by faith, we are kept by faith. And that faith is not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. He is the one who keeps us. But the Bible also does teach that a group of people, like the nation of Israel, or like a church, can lose its effectiveness and its outreach. All you have to do is look at the seven churches of the book of Revelation to see that. To see what happens when holiness is replaced by haughtiness. Jesus can come and He can remove the lampstand from that church and it will no longer shine the light of Jesus Christ because there's no life of Christ in it. So guard yourself against spiritual pride by remembering that salvation is by grace alone. Remember, it's by faith you stand. Nothing you did could save you or keep you. Nothing you do can keep your salvation. God does it. He does it by His grace. Finally, as we close today, the good news is that God's not done. God is still saving Jews and Gentiles who believe. The good news is that God's not done yet. He's not done with the Jew or with you. We see in verse 23 and 24, and they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, if the Jews will simply believe, He says, they will be grafted back in, right? For God is able to graft them in again. For if you who were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted in contrary to nature into cultivated olive tree, how much more will these Jews, who are natural branches, be grafted in to their own olive tree? God's not finished yet. He's able to graft back in those who will believe. God will save through Jesus Christ, all who believe, Jew and Gentile. Israel is not a hopeless case. The fall of the Jews is not total, nor is it permanent. And this gives us hope as well. Think about it. The Jews had all of these privileges and should have known God. And yet they turned in unbelief. The good news is that God can bring them back to belief. And He wants to. And He will, He says here. And it'll be a great blessing when He does. Many of us have lost family members and friends, others who've had the benefit of a Christian upbringing, but for some reason they have turned away in unbelief. How many of you have someone that's like that? Listen, that's not a hopeless case either. Listen, if Israel is not a hopeless case and God can bring them to belief and save them, then I guarantee you that one you're thinking about is not a hopeless case either. God can break through the hardness of any heart. He can open their blind eyes. He can draw them to Himself. They can call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Listen, God intends to save some who today are in rebellion against Him. God intends to save some who at this moment deny His existence. God intends to save some today who are in bondage to immorality. God intends to save some who right now refuse to acknowledge Jesus is Lord. But He will save many of them. He will save some of them. So don't give up. Don't give up praying for them. Don't give up living a holy and loving life before them. Don't give up telling the message that Jesus saves. Because like Israel, their rejection of Christ may not be total or permanent. They may still believe and be saved. And I hope that encourages you today. Let's stand together as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come amazed at Your purposes and the salvation that You would provide for us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. We come humbly, God, knowing that we did not deserve to be added to Your people. But You did it because out of love for Your Son, that it would bring glory to Him, His name, and to You, our God and Father. And so You brought us salvation. And Father, I pray that if there's someone here today who has not yet trusted Christ, doesn't know what it is to have that joy and the peace that only comes through a relationship with You, to have their sins forgiven and their slate wiped clean, to have the righteousness of Christ given to them. Oh Lord, today I pray they come to Jesus. Believe in Him. And God, I pray that You would encourage us to go and to love, to be kind, to show Your goodness and Your severity, God, to those who have not yet believed, that they would turn and be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Our invitation's number 458 as we sing, You Come.